In about the last 30 minutes, my throat has just like started to completely close up. So you might be fortunate to have a pretty short sermon this morning. We'll see how we do, unless someone wants to come up and bail me out at any point. That would be fine too. But yeah, it just feels like there's like razor blades down there right now. So we'll see how this goes. We're not going to have a PowerPoint presentation this morning, which I'm kind of excited about because it means I can go this way without getting something, a big light shining on my face. So that's kind of exciting. That's kind of cool. So I can actually go this way a little bit more. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. We're continuing to work through the book of Joshua. I need to preface my message this morning by saying this. The typical routine is on Monday morning I get in the office and I go and I look at what the lessons are going to be for the upcoming Sunday, and I start reading through the text. And so I opened up my Bible to Joshua chapter 7. I started reading the story of Achan. I'd read it before. I knew the story, but on that Monday morning, I was reminded of Achan's sin and then the consequences of that sin. And so starting on Monday morning and throughout the remainder of the week, the story sort of got into my bones and it affected me. It bugged me, to be honest. It rocked my world, if you will. And so, since Monday morning, I've been thinking about this and praying about this text and about this story. And if you haven't interacted with the Achan story in some time, or maybe you haven't ever interacted with it, by the end of chapter 7, you're going to understand why this story, this man, this Israelite, it's such an influence in my life, and I won't say that it was all real positive. And so let's jump into Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to start reading at verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and he told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 to 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So the spies are pretty confident in Israel's army to destroy the people of Ai. This isn't going to be too difficult for them. Verse 4. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. So we remember what Rahab told the Jericho spies, that the Canaanites' leaders were melting in fear because of the Israelite army. They had heard about what the God of the Israelites had already done. And so the Canaanites were melting in fear. But now, as we see at the end of this section of Scripture, it's the Israelites who are melting in fear. And the reason for this heart change is because the Israelites were routed, we're told, by Ai's military, and 36 men were killed. Now, 36 men, that may not seem like a lot in a military battle, but remember what the spies had said. This is going to be an easy victory for us. So in a sense, 36 being killed was a lot because they just didn't expect that. Now, verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And so this is a sign of grieving. Joshua's heart is broken. Verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Joshua's starting to sound like the Israelites of old, right? "We'd rather go back to Egypt." Verse 8, "Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" And so Joshua complains. We have to appreciate that Joshua does, in fact, complain to the Lord. In a moment of grief, Joshua turns to the true leader, God. And his posture is important. He falls face down to the Lord. Again, he's mourning in this moment. And he asks the question, "Why did you bring us into this land?" This question is riddled with doubts. It's the same person who was told by God to be strong and courageous. And he was reminded over and over again by God that God would in fact be with him as he led the Israelites into the promised land. And now the same leader is saying, "Lord, why did you even bring us to this place?" He has all kinds of fear. We're going to be wiped out. Just like Ai, one of the smaller peoples, just like they wiped us out. Oh man, what's in store for us is not good in this new place. And he asks the question, "What then?" This is such an interesting question that he asks to God in this moment. "What then will you do for your own great name?" He's asking God. Let's not forget this. I think God can figure it out, right? Again, like we talked about last week, God's got this. He's still got this. At first, when I read this, and specifically this question, I saw this question as being one that was filled with doubt. But the more that I pondered it, the more that I saw the faith in this question. Joshua believed in God. He believed in his plan. He believed in his protection. He believed in his mission. He also, when he took God at his word, when God said, "Joshua, you are going to be the leaders of these people. Be strong and courageous. I'll be with you." Joshua believed it. And now, in this moment, it all seems to be shattered to the ground. And so he asked God, "Is there any other way?" Joshua believed in his God. He believed in the role. He believed in the mission. And now it seemed hopeless. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among you was devoted to destruction." And we know with God saying that he will no longer be with the people, their hope really is lost. If they're going to experience victory, if they are going to move into the new land with peace, it's only going to be because of the presence of God. But notice what God says to Joshua here. He says, "Israel has sinned." Six times in these few verses, he's going to use the word "they." They have violated my covenant. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have lied. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Achan's crime, and we'll get to this a little bit later, but Achan's crime was Israel's crime. They were all at fault because of what Achan did. Remember what was told to the people in Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. This is before they move into Jericho. It says, "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. The Lord then explains to Joshua, what we'll see in the next few verses, what he's going to do, because Israel has broken the covenant. Israel has been unfaithful. Verses 13 through 15, back to chapter 7. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So God gives Joshua the instructions. And then this is what we read, verses 16 through 21. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Joshua says, "Achan, give glory to God. Honor him. Confess your sin." So verse 20, Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." And so Achan does in fact confess. He owns his sin. Verses 22 through 26. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. So you can get this picture in your mind, right? All that Achan has stolen is there before the Lord, laying out on the ground. Verse 24, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us?" Notice that, on us. "The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. And Achor means trouble, which is likely a play on Achan's name. I'd like to talk about three truths we learn from what we just read. I know we read through that fast, but let's allow, as we work through these truths, let's allow the story of Achan to sink in a little bit. The first truth we learn is from Achan's story. We learn that sin is serious business to God. I couldn't help, especially as I read those last few verses of this story, I couldn't help thinking about Adeline and Audrey. So Achan takes these devoted things. He likes shiny things. We all like shiny things, right? And yet there at the end, it wasn't just Achan that was stoned, but it was his children. All Israel is what the text says. All Israel comes together and kill Achan and his family. That's why this story was just kind of knocked me off my feet. I mean, look around, and I know the kids are at Bible hour right now, but you look around, you can do it in a real secretive kind of way, but other people dying because of something that you have done. We don't have to say necessarily Achan's family, but you could think about the 36 men that were killed in the battle of Ai. They were killed because of Achan's sin. Sin is serious business to God. Look at the pile of rocks and that fire. We're reminded that God does not take disobedience lightly. God detests sin. He is faithful to us, and we've already seen that in the book of Joshua, but yet he expects faithfulness, obedience from his people. There's a saying that we use a lot, and I really like it, and that is that the church is a hospital for sinners. We find healing here, and that healing ultimately comes through God. And that is true. It is a hospital, but part of good medical care is to name what the problem is. And then from that point forward, the healing begins. The proper treatment is instilled so that true healing can happen. And that's what happens within the church. So we name what is wrong. And part of that is to name sin. Sin is a problem. It's detestable to God. Achan's story is a strong reminder of that. So the first thing we learn is that that sin is serious business to God. The second thing we realize is that my sin, your sin, Achan's sin, it affects more than just me, more than just you, more than just Achan. Achan and his children were stoned. The Israelites lost to Ai. Joshua, their leader, their fearless leader, was ready to give up. Sort of the low-hanging fruit example of how our sin affects other people is the sin of pornography. Think about partaking in that sin. It doesn't just affect you when you do that. If you're married, it affects your spouse. It affects your children. It affects the church. Right? What you do doesn't just impact you, but it impacts those that you live in relationship with. And we love to talk about the church as a body, and this is so pivotal in Paul's understanding of the church, for instance. We love to talk about how, you know, one of us is a hand, one's a foot, another one of us is a shoulder, and so on. We love to talk about that in a real positive way, and I think that's important to talk about it that way. And so each of us has a role to play in the body, and as we fulfill that role, the body is healthier, and the body moves and does what a body is supposed to do. But the flip side of that is when the body hurts, when the body is negatively affected, or when a part of the body is negatively affected, it affects the whole body. So what we see with Achan, it's not just Achan that is affected by his disobedience, but it's his children, it's the other Israelites. It's got a community impact. What you do in a good way and what you do in a bad way, they all affect the church, affect other people. We do not live in a vacuum. The third truth is this: my obedience, our obedience, matters to God. We think of what Jesus says, the Great Commission, right? I'm going to read that for us. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I'm going to read this in two different ways. The first time that I read it, I'm going to read it in a way that I think a lot of us read this and understand this and see if you can tell what is left out, okay? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now I'm going to read it how it's actually in the Bible. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Obedience matters to God. Loving, serving, caring, listening, giving, praying, studying, sharing. All of that matters to God. Another thing that came from Jesus' lips in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Obedience matters to God. Achan was disobedient. The consequences were grave. But in all of this, I need to bring us back to the cross. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We think through this phrase, the righteousness of God. On the one hand, it's a reminder that through the cross, we are reconciled to God. We are made right with God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's grace and mercy in this. I remember as I watched The Passion of Christ, and you've probably seen that too. You think of the blood, the gore of that, and yet the love, the mercy of that. As we look at the cross, and remember, he did that for me. He did that for you. That's grace. There's righteousness in that. There's reconciliation with God. That sin is serious business that highlights the power of the cross, doesn't it? Jesus did that for us as an atoning sacrifice, making us right with God. But there's another side of this righteousness, of this living out this righteousness. Through the cross, we are moved to display God's righteousness in the world. Through the cross, we are moved to display God's righteousness in the world. We might call this holiness. And so as we look at the cross and we reflect on what God has done for us in Christ, it ought to inspire us to live in a certain way, to stop sinning, to start doing what is right. So I take us for our final passage this morning. I take us to Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the Hebrews writer says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw it off for some of us here today. And I'm pretty confident of this. There's sin in our life. It may be hidden under our tent, but there's sin in our life that we have held on to for so long. It's kind of like a pet to us. The Hebrews writer, he says, throw it off. And I love the picture that we get as he writes about this. The sin that so easily entangles us, right? It's caught around us. That's how sin works. Pride and greed and materialism and lust. It has a way of kind of getting around us, and we try to throw it off, but we find that it's stuck on us down here. It's over here. We try. Perhaps we could ask somebody else to help us take it off. He says, throw it off. Get rid of it. And I think, and how the Hebrews writer says this, I think he shares with us how to do that. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Confess and move on. Imagine that Achan is up here with us. We have an opportunity to have an interview with this man. And so we ask him natural, kind of Katy Couric kind of questions. So why'd you do it? And I think he'd say something like, do you realize how much money that was? How much stuff that was? It was so easy. It was right there. No one even saw me do it. It was so chaotic as we were in battle. It was so easy. The walls had come down. It was just so easy. Okay, would you do it again? Achan would say, are you kidding me? Not a chance. Look at what it got me. Look at what it did to my family. Look what it did to the Israelites. Look what it did to God. And so what would you, this is the interviewer asking, what would you tell everybody that's sitting here listening to you say all these things? Achan, what would you say? Obey. Just obey. The consequences are too great not to listen to God. Just obey. Church, there are no stones here today. And aren't we thankful for that? There's no fire here today. Today, as we worship, as we come together, the community of Christ, there's only a cross and an empty tomb and a Savior who says to us, I took the pain for you. He could even say it like this, I took the stones for you. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If there's anybody here today that desires the prayers of the church family, we would be honored to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life to the one who took that pain and suffering for you, the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us. If you're ready to give your life to him in baptism, we would love to witness you do that today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and worship our powerful God.